A few weeks ago, when we were down in Philadelphia, one of the neighborhood girls became lost. People were out searching for her. The child's father and mother were searching for her, and so we started to look for her, too. We were about four blocks from home when we saw this little two-year-old girl walking aimlessly up the street. We picked her up and took her back to her mother and her daddy, and oh, were they happy. The lost was found. There was great rejoicing, great celebration, great joy when the lost child came home. And last night I was reading a passage of scripture over in 2 Peter 3:9 where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." His promises are dependable. And God has left fallen man a message as to how that he can get to heaven. And it's sure and reliable. It's dependable. As my old Hebrew professor, Robert Dick Wilson, used to say, no man living knows enough to question one word in the Bible. It's dependable. It's a light midst darkness and of this old sin-cursed world. It's sure. The history of the book proves that. It's loved and hated by more people than any other book, and yet today it's the most popular seller of all. The unity of the book proves it's the Word of God. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years, and God using some 35 different men to write down his thoughts. The first man not seeing the last man, and yet when these are brought together, they all perfectly dovetail. How do you account for that? Why, God was in it. God was the one who designed the whole thing. The fulfilled prophecy proves that God's in the book. The fact that man has never been able to improve the Bible proves God was in it. What man makes, he improves every time, but not the Bible. God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward. That's the wonderful thing about it. You know, when we started our broadcast some 14 years ago, I took the offering and deposited it in the Franklin Trust Bank in Philadelphia, and I said to the cashier, I want to open two accounts, one radio and one personal. Are you sure this bank's all right? Oh, yes, said the man. He was insulted, you know, to think I'd question the bank being not okay. And he showed me statements and brought them, and I said, well, they look pretty good, all right. And I said, okay, take it. And I pushed the money under the wicket, you know, and he took it all right. The next morning, the bank was closed. Remember when they were all closing back up there? I came down the next morning to Chestnut Street. I'd read it in the papers. I couldn't believe my eyes. And here if I didn't see women in front of the bank sitting on the curb with their feet in the street crying. And I nearly went up to one lady and said, lady, move over. I want to cry too. I'll tell you, I was just about heartbroken. All I had was gone except the clothes on my back, and they had been given to me. But the cashier had promised me everything was okay. His word, why, he said it was certain that the bank was all right, but it wasn't. But bless God, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You can depend on the Bible. They don't have a pack of lies in Washington, in the White House in Washington. Our president doesn't swear and put his hand upon the Bible a pack of lies. No, sir. It's the Word of God. But he's patient. It says he's long-suffering. Oh, I'm glad for that. I'm glad he doesn't lick us every time we deserve it. He's patient. He remembers our frame that we are but dust. He's long-suffering. And you know, my friend, it's only when you see that, when you become conscious before a holy God that you're a sinner, that you appreciate the grace of God. It's only when God gets you alone, on a sickbed, or somewhere alone, to get you to think, and to see that he's long-suffering, that you might see your sin, that you deserve his wrath and his punishment. A preacher at the close of a prayer meeting stood up and gave his testimony of how God had saved him from sin. And at the close, an old gray-haired woman stood up and hurried down the aisle and threw her arms around her preacher boy. And she said, son, you weren't that bad. You weren't that bad. In her eyes, he was a perfect boy. But before God, he was vile. And he was a sinner. He was unworthy. He deserved hell. And he knew it. And so do you, my friend. You're no better than I am, and I'm no better than you are. And I know if I had my deserts, I'd go to hell, and so would you. I deserve the wrath of God for the way I've treated the Savior, the way I stiff-armed him, for the way that I grieved him, for the way that I sinned against his love. I say, if you'd only stop and think of yourself, your sin. I'm talking to you there by the radio. If you'd just see that, oh, my, how you'd rush to his arms for forgiveness. Besides his promise and his patience, he's personally interested in you. He's not willing that any should perish. I'm glad for that. He so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, yes, he's a God of love. He didn't make hell for you. Oh, no. He made it for the devil and his angels. But listen to me now. You stiff-arm him. You ignore him. You spit in his face. You crucify him afresh. You laugh at him. You take his name in vain. You mock him. Listen to me. God will send you to a place where Jesus said better word for a man than he were never born than to go there. A place of agony. A place of sorrow. A place of misery. A place of torment. A place that God called hell. That's why I'm a preacher. That's the thing that I'm interested in. This thing is real. This week I looked into the faces of thousands and thousands of people hurrying down Broadway and Times Square in New York. I looked into their faces and I wondered how many were going to heaven and how many were going to hell. Oh, how I wished I could flash on a sign on Times Square that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Salvation comes through godly sorrow for sin, which is repentance, and turning to Christ as your Savior. This week here at Pinebrook, about 50 gave their hearts to Christ. At our boys and girls camps, about well over 100 received the Lord as their Savior. Our two sons, you know, their names are Don and Dick. Donnie, you know, is 7 and Dick 6. Don said, Dad, you didn't see me. But I came forward this morning and I stood in the second row while they were taking Christ as their Savior. And I put my arm around him and I kissed him and I prayed with him. Then Tuesday, Dick, down at Chatterbrook, took the Lord as his Savior with the other boys. And I did the same with him. I was happy, believe me. And that evening, just before he went to bed there in his cabin, he came out in his pajamas and gave me a hug. And he said, Dad, he said, aren't you glad that I took the Lord this morning? And again I rejoiced. Again I hugged him. And again I kissed him. And I said, I sure am, Dick. It's the greatest step that you'll ever take in your life. And so with you, my friend. Oh, how I'd love to lead you to the Savior as I did my boy. It's the greatest step that you'll ever take. To know as you come to him in your sin, that you're coming to a mighty God, a mighty Savior who's bigger than your sin. Who can take and wash and cleanse and make you pure and clean. And write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the thrill of being a Christian. That's what we have to offer you today. Salvation, full and free. And for you boys listening by shortwave, that's for you too. That's the thing that will make life worthwhile for you. If you'll receive him there now by your radio and accept him and start for heaven. Will you do it? I hope you will.